Scripture reading this afternoon is 2 Kings 19, verses 8 through the end. We pick up where we ended last week, Sunday afternoon. 2 Kings 19, starting at verse 8, and the text begins at verse 14 and goes through the end of the chapter. It will be profitable to have our Bibles open throughout the preaching this afternoon. 2 Kings 19, verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, "Behold, he is come out to fight against thee," he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me? Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year, speaking to now Jerusalem, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our last sermon on King Hezekiah, we looked at the psychological warfare that the king of Assyria carried out against the people of Jerusalem. We saw last time that King Sennacherib sent his representatives to try to intimidate King Hezekiah and all the people of Jerusalem so that they would give themselves completely over to Assyria. The Rabshakeh tried to destroy the nation's confidence in King Hezekiah. "Don't trust in your king," he said. "Hezekiah will deceive you. Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. Don't listen to Hezekiah, but put your trust in the mercy of your enemies. We will make you a generous offer." The enemies of God's people like to do that, to try to make God's people put their confidence and hope in the world rather than in God. Well, we read last time that when the Rabshakeh was finished speaking, no one answered him a word. Instead, King Hezekiah's representatives came back to him and told him the news, and Hezekiah sent those men to the prophet Isaiah to ask Isaiah to pray for them. And Isaiah came back with a word of encouragement: God will be with you. It was clear to everyone that Hezekiah was going to put his trust in the Lord to deliver the city. This afternoon, we pick up the events exactly where we left off. The Rabshakeh now leaves Jerusalem. He goes back to the king of Assyria, who's fighting against another city, and he tells him the news. King Sennacherib then sends letters back to King Hezekiah, threatening Hezekiah in the same language that the Rabshakeh used. So the king redoubles his efforts to conquer Jerusalem by psychological warfare. But this time, King Sennacherib's approach is a little bit different. Instead of trying to destroy the people's confidence in Hezekiah by saying that Hezekiah is deceiving the people, now Sennacherib tries to destroy Hezekiah's confidence in the Lord by saying that Jehovah God is a deceiver. Notice what we read in 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You see, that was exactly the strength of King Hezekiah. He was trusting the Lord, and that was ultimately the strength of the entire nation. And that's exactly where Hezekiah needed to be attacked. Your God is a deceiver, Hezekiah. How can you be so deluded by your faith? You'll see, Hezekiah, because I will destroy Jerusalem just like I've destroyed every other nation I have attacked. And it will be shown that your God is just like any other dumb imaginary God. That's blasphemy. But Satan himself is a blasphemer still today, isn't he? Those kinds of thoughts that Sennacherib tried to put into Hezekiah's mind are the same thoughts Satan tries to put into our minds. Your faith is imaginary. You're brainwashed and deluded. Maybe it's when we're old, even, and the fear of death grips us. And Satan tells us to stop placing our trust in what we've believed all our life long. And now at the end of our life, we have these struggles of faith. Maybe it's when we're younger and we see just how differently other people in the world think, how their worldviews are so different. We are tempted to think, am I the one who's deceived? Could I be the one that's wrong? And Satan says, better fear the power of the world, because that's the power you can see. That's real power. Your God is a deceiver. Stop walking by faith. Start walking by what you see with your eyes. That's blasphemy. We have to learn to say, I walk by faith and not by sight. For I stand alone on the word of God. God's word I know to be true and trustworthy. In God alone will I trust. Well, this afternoon we look at how Hezekiah responds to such blasphemy. He responds by going to the Lord in prayer. And this afternoon, we also look at how God responds to Hezekiah's prayers. He responds by defending his own name and the glory of his name in the face of wicked blasphemers. We will see the strength of faith that Hezekiah had, and we will see God's own covenant faithfulness shining through in this event. And we take as our theme Hezekiah's prayer for rescue, powerfully answered. We'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, an earnest prayer. Verses 14 through 19. Second, an encouraging pronouncement, verses 20 through 34. And then third, a powerful answer, verses 35 through 37. In verses 14 through 19, King Hezekiah makes a beautiful prayer unto the Lord. As we look at this prayer, what we should notice right away is this. As far as the outward circumstances were concerned, nothing has changed for Hezekiah since last time. Oh yes, the prophet Isaiah has proclaimed Jehovah's assurance that Sennacherib will not destroy Jerusalem. Hezekiah still has God's promise, but the pressure is still on. Nothing's changed as far as their physical circumstances are concerned. The people are still trapped in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, standing on the walls and crowded behind the walls. Assyria's arrogance and intimidation are still the same. We can assume that there was still a large number of Assyrian soldiers encamped outside of Jerusalem ready for an attack. The Assyrians are just as strong as they have ever been. The promises of God are real. They are a comfort. But the pressure is still on. In Jerusalem, it is still night. Ashes and darkness still cover the land. But now, how does Hezekiah act? This is what he does. He drops anchor. He's, as it were, on a boat in the middle of the sea. The winds are howling. The waves are still splashing over the sides of the boat. And what does Hezekiah do? He doesn't lose control of himself. He doesn't run around crying out, "What do we do now? What do we do now?" No, instead, he drops anchor. We read in verse 14, he goes again into the house of the Lord. He goes the second time into the house of the Lord, and in confidence and in quiet peace, he prays. There's something very encouraging and very comforting to us in how we see Hezekiah acting here. We are privileged here this afternoon. We get to take a sneak peek into the personal side of a man who, up to this point, we've only seen him in his public life. Everything we've seen of Hezekiah by now, up to now, was all that he was doing publicly. We've seen his zeal for the law. We've seen how Hezekiah was insistent that everything done in the worship of the Lord be according to the book. Some might be inclined to say, "Oh, Hezekiah is only focused on outward looks. Hezekiah is only focused on making sure things are done correctly in an outward fashion." And here this afternoon we see just how deep Hezekiah's faith goes. It was Hezekiah's faith which moved him to have such zeal for the worship of the Lord that now moves him to deep prayer. That's a comfort for us. And that's something I think that the young people in the church this afternoon can learn from also. Young people, in many ways your parents and the other members of the church are just like King Hezekiah. They have a care that God's law be followed. They have a care that everything in worship be according to God's word. They are very strict about that. And that's something that you can see as children and as young people. That's very public for us. But the reason your parents and others have such a strict care for proper worship and proper conduct in life is because your parents' faith is very deep. And though you as children and young people might not often see your parents dropping anchor, you might not often see your parents dropping down on their knees in prayer before the Lord. And though you as children might sometimes only see their concern that God's word be obeyed, the reality is this. The same faith that your parents have that desires to obey God's word is the exact same faith that moves your parents to deep and fervent prayer in their private lives. Because your parents' faith is the exact same faith as the faith of Hezekiah. That's what we see in Hezekiah's faith. The same faith that moved him to have such a zeal for God's law is now the same faith which enabled Hezekiah to drop down his anchor in this storm in his life and cling to the Lord in prayer. And by the way, if I may say this as an aside, we as parents ought to be showing our children, and we as members in the congregation ought to be sharing with each other appropriately in the right way, in very tangible and visible ways, this aspect of our Christian faith. Dropping on our knees in prayer, going to the Lord in prayer, laying out our hearts before the Lord. That's a very personal, it's a very private activity. But our children and our young people need to see that in us so that they might see how we live in our relationship with the Lord. We as parents need to be the ones who are leading our children in deep and fervent prayers, being mentors towards our children as we show them what it looks like to cast their anchor upon the Lord. We must be doing that as husbands and wives with each other. As brothers and sisters in the church, we ought to be doing that. That's exactly how we're enjoying Hezekiah. We see Hezekiah as a mentor and a teacher for us in this passage. That's how we should serve for one another. Well, this is what Hezekiah does. He drops anchor. He goes to the house of the Lord again, and with the letters in his hand, he spreads it before the Lord, and he prays. Hezekiah is casting his burden upon the Lord. That's what this is. Hezekiah, as it were, wants the Lord to read these letters for himself. Hezekiah wants the Lord to be aware of his struggles, to be aware of the temptation he's facing. Hezekiah is evidently struggling hard not to doubt the Lord's promises at this time. He's only walking by faith at this time, and it's hard. And in addition to that, Hezekiah has a deep reverence for the glory of God. And right now he is deeply upset at how Sennacherib has been blaspheming the name of the Lord. You see, it all comes upon Hezekiah at once. He's under attack. He has no hope in earthly defenses. From all earthly points of view, Jerusalem is already defeated. He's already dead. The church is already dead. He needs the Lord to help him. And at the same time, his heart is broken and full of emotions because Hezekiah loves the Lord and he hates having the Lord's name blasphemed by the wicked. And he hates having God's holy people being taken advantage of. There's a whole flood of emotions overwhelming his soul. His intimacy in prayer breathes a strong faith, and yet at the same time, it shows the struggles he's going through. All of that is evident in how Hezekiah prays, verses 15 and 16. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, Rabshakeh, to reproach the living God, or the messengers. Satan has been attacking Hezekiah, but trying to shake his confidence in the Lord. And Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and he appeals to God as the one who knows his inner heart and feelings. He's being attacked sorely in his faith, but he clings to the Lord. And now the words that Hezekiah speaks in his prayer, they're not merely spoken to honor God, but they're also being spoken to strengthen himself in his faith. Isn't that often our experience when we go to the Lord? We magnify the Lord's name in prayer, not just to glorify God, but then also to remind ourselves of who God is, to get our bearings straight in this trial. What better way for us to encourage ourselves than to rehearse God's majesty as we ask Him for help? We dwell on God's greatness, as it were, in order to collect ourselves, to remain composed, and remind ourselves of just who it is whom we call Father, Almighty God. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. He is as much stirring himself up to stronger faith as much as he is calling upon the name of the Lord. Hezekiah also speaks of God in this way to acknowledge that God is not just like the idol gods that Sennacherib has defeated. He alone is the true God. He alone is the one who's made heaven and earth. Hezekiah speaks of God as dwelling between the cherubim. And that means not only that God is the holy God in the most holy place, the highly exalted one, but it also emphasizes that he is the God who is near unto his people. Hezekiah goes to the temple of the Lord, and there is God with him right there in the house of the Lord. He is the covenant God of his people, near unto his people in their times of trouble. That's why Hezekiah also uses the word Lord over and over in his prayer. He is Jehovah, the one who has established a relationship of love with his people. Hezekiah is clinging to the promises of God. In verses 17 and 18, Hezekiah mentions two truths that he has before his mind. The first truth is this: the kings of Assyria have destroyed many nations. They have cast many idol gods into the fire. They have great, great power. But the second truth is this: those nations which the Assyrians have conquered were not God's people. And those gods that they destroyed were not real, but they were idol gods. And that second truth, as it were, cancels out the first truth, brings to nothing that first truth. Hezekiah is reminding himself that Assyria is nothing before the Lord. In a certain sense, in verses 15 through 18, Hezekiah is praying to the Lord just to get ready to be able to bring his petition before the Lord in verse 19. And in verse 19, when Hezekiah makes this petition, we see that he is ready to make the petition because his chief concern in verse 19 is the glory of God's name. In verse 19, Hezekiah makes an appeal to Jehovah's own honor. Verse 19, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Hezekiah is praying the first petition here. "Hallowed be thy name." And he knows that that is the petition the Lord will answer. He knows that this is the Lord's delight. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and we mean it with all our heart, the Lord takes delight in that prayer from our hearts too. And I think we all know this to be the case also. When the driving passion of our prayers is Jehovah's honor in the midst of our struggles and trials, when that's our honor, our focus and desire, there's a confidence that begins to be restored unto us, and that begins to strengthen us in our prayers, because we know this, hanging on to this, this is a prayer that's well-pleasing to the Lord. I can pray this, and my faith is strengthened because I know this is pleasing to the Lord, and I know that with this petition, I stand in a right relationship with the Lord. And the reality is, Hezekiah is not just saying this, but this is the true desire of his heart, that the Lord would glorify his name among the nations. "The enemy has reproached and blasphemed God's name. Rise up, O Lord, our God, and reveal thy glory." That's Hezekiah's anchor in the storm. Hezekiah's earnest prayer here is an example for all of us. When troubles come, it's so easy for us to be inclined to be self-sufficient and independent. Or maybe we're inclined to focus on our sorrows. And we're focused on how to remove our sorrows rather than first calmly committing ourselves unto the Lord in prayer and waiting for Him. But this is also exactly one of the rich blessings we experience when we're brought through troublous times. We are forced, as it were, to go to the Lord in prayer. We are brought near unto God, and we are reminded again of His promises. And I think that's a very good encouragement also for those of us this afternoon who are going through trials. And perhaps even those among us who are going through such trials that we're openly praying about it, even in front of others and with others, and we're asking others to pray with us and for us. This is an encouragement to parents who are going through such troubles that in the very presence of their own children, they are dropping down on their knees and casting their anchor upon the Lord. You see, then our children also get to see in special ways that deeply rooted faith that God has established in us. We see it, and we see the Lord's grace, and our children see it. Then our children also get to learn from us, and they are strengthened, and they are taught how to go to the Lord themselves in prayer, just as we this afternoon are being taught and strengthened through Hezekiah's example to us. And then when our children are learning from us, and they're strengthened in their personal walk with the Lord through our prayer lives, then you know also that the Lord's name is being hallowed and the Lord is being glorified through our trials. And then also we can have peace in the midst of our trials, because this is my deepest desire. Hallowed be thy name. And if my children and if my family and if my loved ones and the church learn from me how to cast their anchor upon the Lord through my trial right now, then Lord, lead me through this trial for the hallowing of thy name. Show thy glory. When you have nothing to hold on to, that's when your faith gets to grow in special ways. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. God's opportunity to show his glory and his faithfulness, who he is as Jehovah, who who dwells between the cherubim in the midst of his church. When we are at the end of our ropes, we are so driven to God so that God's own glory and honor and love will be revealed in our lives in a special way. Battling against temptation, battling against Satan's devices. And through our struggles, God also shows us just how true those words are of the Apostle John. When the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God delights in showing us the truth of those words. And we see that in how God responds to Hezekiah's prayer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We see that, first of all, in the encouraging pronouncement God makes in response to Hezekiah's prayer. And that's verses 20 through 34. It's very beautiful in verse 20 how God is directly answering Hezekiah's prayer. He makes a point of showing that, teaching Hezekiah that. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And then everything that follows is a result to Hezekiah's prayer. Let that be an encouragement then for us this afternoon to be praying. God hears. He hears and answers prayers, specific individual prayers. If we do not ask, neither will we receive. Our prayers are very precious and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. In verses 20 through 28, God speaks a pronouncement first against Assyria in the first half of his pronouncement. In verse 21, God, through Isaiah, gives a startling picture. Jerusalem and the church are scorning the Assyrians. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. God calls his church a virgin, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, to emphasize not only how Jerusalem is weak and vulnerable as a young virgin is, but God as a father will protect his daughter Jerusalem from the base and the wicked desires of Assyria. Judah will remain inaccessible to Assyria because God will protect her. She will not be defiled by the Assyrians. The people of Jerusalem will shake their heads at Assyria in scorn and ridicule. Assyria will be mocked, as it were, by the people of God, because God will rise up in her defense and send Assyria back in shame the way she came. In verse 22, God explains the grievous sin that Assyria has committed. Assyria has proudly reproached and blasphemed the name of the Holy One of Israel. That's what God's focus is on. God has said long ago that he is a jealous God, jealous of his name, jealous for his people. He said long ago, he will curse those who curse his people. He said long ago, I will be thy God and thy shield. I will be a friend to thy friends and an adversary to thy adversaries. In verses 23 and 24, God shows that he's been listening to Sennacherib and how Sennacherib boasts in his own accomplishments. That's verses 23 and 24. Sennacherib is a bragger. And in verse 25, God says, haven't you heard that I'm the one who does it? God says, all those things you've done, Sennacherib, all those boasts you made, they were according to my purposes and my sovereign will. God says, you did it, Sennacherib? No, I did it. I raised you up, Sennacherib, just like I had raised up Pharaoh. I did it to show my power. I did it to bring my chastening hand upon my own people. You were a rod in my hand. That's what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10. God says, I raise up kings, I raise up presidents, and I will determine what they accomplish in their kingships and in their presidencies. All things happen according to my eternal decree, ordained before the foundation of the world. And now, Sennacherib, I know everything about you. I know all your sins. I know all your hatred against me, your rage against me, the one true God. And in verse 28, God says, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And that's striking. That's ironic. Because Sennacherib and the other ruthless Assyrian kings were known for leading away their captives by putting hooks in their noses, putting hooks in their lips, even through their jawbones, and hauling them off to distant lands, scattering them throughout their empire. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with you, Sennacherib. After speaking a pronouncement upon Assyria, God then goes on to speak a pronouncement upon Hezekiah and all Jerusalem in verses 29 through 34. In those verses, God assures Hezekiah and Jerusalem of his protection and blessing. In verse 29, God gives Hezekiah a sign. He says, though this year you will eat the crops of those things which grow of themselves, and you won't be able to harvest anything that you planted because Assyria has been waging war against you, and though next year you won't be able to harvest crops that you planted because still the devastation from this year doesn't allow you to harvest anything you planted, yet in the third year you will once again be planting and harvesting your fields. And the point of the sign is this. God's telling Jerusalem he will give them a permanent deliverance from Assyrian oppression. That's what verse 31 is emphasizing too. The people of Jerusalem will be able to go out from Jerusalem and they will be able to establish their normal lives once again. Assyria won't be coming back. Won't be the nation that brings destruction upon Jerusalem. That would be the next world power that defeats Assyria, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar about 100 years later. In verses 32 and 33, God assures Hezekiah that the Assyrian army will not touch Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow against the city. God will rise up in defense of his people. And then notice what we read at the end of verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. For mine own sake. That is, because of the honor of my own name, and because of the promises that I have made to David, and because of my reputation as the only true God, because that reputation appears to be on the line, I will rise up and I will show the world my glory. That's an encouraging pronouncement. That's an encouraging pronouncement for us also, because Hezekiah's God is our God. And defenseless Jerusalem here in the passage is a type of the church throughout the entire New Testament era. He who inseparably connected Jerusalem's salvation with his own glory is the God who has inseparably connected our salvation and our preservation and our victory over sin with his own glory. That's encouragement. That quiets our fears. That puts away our doubts. God knows how to comfort his church. And that's how he does it. He says, I will work everything for your good. I will rise up in your defense. Because my own name is involved. And that's certainly an encouragement, because we might say sometimes to ourselves, I'm but a poor and wretched sinner. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be rescued. I don't deserve the Lord's help. We might be tempted to say, the Lord is going to give up on me now and abandon me. And then we say, God's own honor is involved. His honor and my preservation and safety go together. So I can put away my doubts. Because though I know and I'm struck by how unworthy I am of his help, yet I know God's name is worthy of it. If only for the sake of the glory of his own name, he will bless me and take care of me. He has bound me up with his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I am part of the beloved bride of Christ for his own glory and on to honor his own name. As the bridegroom of the church, Jesus will rise up in defense. Spread your concerns before the Lord. Have a zeal for his glory in all your trials in life. And he will show you. He will show you, maybe not immediately. And it wasn't the first time for Hezekiah when he prayed that the Lord came to him. He will show you how he has ordained all things for your good. and His glory. Well, how does God do that in this passage? In verses 35 through 37, we see the powerful answer of God to Hezekiah's prayer. We read in verse 35 that it happened that same night that Hezekiah prayed. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21, in the parallel passage, we read that Sennacherib returned home with shame of face to his own land. He went home disgraced. And we read that while he was worshiping his own idol God, he was assassinated by his own sons. Exactly at that time when his own idol God should have been protecting Sennacherib, as he was in the temple of his God worshiping him, it was shown exactly that his idol God was nothing but a dumb idol. Notice, congregation, God did this in response to Hezekiah's prayer. He did this in response to prayer. God is encouraging us this afternoon to pray. We may not underestimate prayer. We may not underestimate our God. And notice also that this was also according to God's eternal decree. He raised up Sennacherib according to his eternal decrees. He laid Sennacherib's army to waste, also according to his eternal decrees. All things are under our Father's control. And notice also that this was in response to the blaspheming of God's enemies. They were blaspheming his name. And all of this was according to the zeal that God has for his own name. And that's a warning. And that's a comfort. Blaspheme the name of the Lord. Mock his people. Cause his people to be frightened. Tempt them to doubt. And God will quickly rise up against you. God is a jealous God. That's a comfort to his people who bear his name. We stand in awe of this victory, congregation. We stand in awe of God's immediate answer to Hezekiah's prayer. But let us not forget, as wonderful as this event is, it's not as wonderful as what God did for us through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Let's keep this in perspective too. There Jesus Christ crushed the enemy and the mocker and the blasphemer of God and his church. There Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. There Jesus Christ stained his own garments red as he trampled Satan and all his hosts in his fury. That's when the foundation of our salvation was laid. When Jesus redeemed us from death and the grave, taking away our sins through his sufferings. And God was preserving Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day so that through the rest of her history, God would preserve a church according to how he had decreed it, so that out of it Jesus Christ would be born. And this event now also points us ahead to the day when Jesus Christ will come again from heaven. And he will utterly crush the kingdom of Antichrist. In fact, this kingdom of Assyria, just like the kingdom of Babylon, is a type of the anti-Christian kingdom. And God, in answer to the prayers of his people, and for the glory of his own name, will send Jesus Christ to earth the second time to rescue his people from the destruction that her enemy boasts to give her. His people need to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's through prayer he gives his people the victory. May the Lord then strengthen our trust in him as he was sustaining Hezekiah in his faith. And then also day by day as we go through troubles, small, large troubles, may we confide in him, seek him in prayer. May we learn what it is to drop our anchor upon the Lord. And may the Lord show us how he answers our prayers just as perfectly as they ought to be answered. As Hezekiah said, "Our God is the God who fights our battles for us." He said that to the people. And that word was not in vain. God was faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for prayer. We thank thee for the preaching. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. And we pray, strengthen our faith. Use the preaching this afternoon for the strengthening of our hearts and our faith, and that we might, in our walk with thee day by day, grow closer and confide in thee. Forgive our sins, Lord. Show us thy power. Glorify thy name. Rise up in our defense. Cause us to delight in thee and magnify thee through the demonstration of thy love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.